To two passages, Matthew chapter 19 is the first one, verse 16, and then the second one is 2 Timothy. We will read verses 16 through 21, Matthew 19. Now a rich man, came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "But you ask me about what is good," Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." "All of these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we will read verses 1 through 5. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." Thus far, reading God's word. The 2 Timothy 3 passage we just finished off there with reading describes the last days before Christ returns as terrible days, as terrible times, because people in short, if you were to summarize that list, people in short are lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, and lovers of themselves. Well, the issue before us is basically this. Where do we find our joy? Where do we find our pleasure for our lives? Where is our heart's desire? In other words, what is it we expect out of life? I think most of us expect, and we hope and we believe, that life should be good, and that the pursuit of happiness is an inalienable right. The Americans thought so, such to the point that they put that the pursuit of happiness is an inalienable right, right in the Constitution. I think we're no different. Everybody thinks along those lines. Well, the passage we read from Matthew, the Bible tells us in Matthew 19 of a situation in which this rich young man is pursuing happiness. He's pursuing happiness. One day, a rich man, this young man, he's driving around in his shiny new SUV. It doesn't say that quite in the passage, but you can read between the lines and you'll find it there. He's driving around in his shiny new SUV. And needless to say, this well-to-do young man, this wealthy man, spots Jesus, perhaps alongside of the road. He pulls over, and he knows who Jesus is, so he asks him a question. And he asks him this question, "Teacher, what good thing must I do in order to get eternal life?" To which Jesus basically replies, "If you want to go to heaven, if you want to go to heaven, go sell that SUV of yours and everything else you own, And if you're able to do that, if you can do that, then there's a pretty good chance you won't go to hell. You won't go to hell. Heaven or hell? The Bible describes the gateways to the two places, heaven and hell, as one being narrow and the other being wide. Now, I realize that we usually think of getting into heaven as a piece of cake. I think we typically think of it as the wide gate. We typically think of heaven as a piece of cake or a free lunch. And on the other hand, we think of hell as a relic. We don't think of those terms anymore. As a relic of the old days gone by, you know. Now its doors are closed for business. Hell, you kidding me? It's a ghost town nowadays. It's sort of the mentality of many, many people today. Which I reply, who's kidding who? Far from having its doors closed for business, today I believe business is booming. Business is booming. Today more tickets are being issued for hell than we care to admit in these the last days, in these the terrible times of Timothy. Sure, people think they're getting a ticket to heaven. They call it heaven on earth. They call these tickets heaven on earth. They get tickets issued with words on them, words like lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, words issued on these tickets, the good life, written all over them. But the truth of the matter is that these tickets are really counterfeits. Counterfeits. All they get you, really, is a place in the back of the lineup that does, in fact, go to hell, inside of hell, rather than heaven. Full of people who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. They aren't so much living in terrible times, as our text describes them, though of course they are doing that. No. What's the most terrible thing about it all is that these people are in for a terrible surprise when they get there with their ticket to the front of the line and hand their ticket in. It might not be the place they expected. It might not be the place they expected. Or my question is it? Maybe that is exactly where they are expecting to go. My question is this really where they're expecting to go? Maybe, I ask, people who are lovers of themselves and pleasure and whatnot know exactly where they're going. Know exactly where they're going. And they're happy to go there. C.S. Lewis once wrote a book, wonderful book called The Great Divorce. It's not about divorce as you would think. It's about the divorce between the distance between heaven and hell. In this fictional story that he writes, people take this bus ride, and I've used illustrations from this story before, but this is another one. They take this bus ride from hell to heaven. And they get to this country, and they're not quite inside of heaven yet. They're on the outskirts of heaven. And they're revealed there, they're shown to us, the reader, as ghosts, as ghosts, not fleshly, but ghostly. However, in order for them to become fleshly and solid people who are able to walk along the grass of heaven, the beautiful meadows and the valleys of heaven, without cutting their feet on the blades in heaven, the blades of grass, the angels there show them one thing in their lives that is taking the place of God in their life. The one thing that is taking the place of God in their life. An angel meets them, and each of these persons is greeted at the bus and shown what they are clinging to. Their idol, in other words. They're shown their one idol in life. And upon seeing this idol, they are asked whether they will repent, whether they will let go of it, or whether they will enter into the joys of heaven. And those who do not let go of it get back on the bus and go back to help. I think it's an interesting way, very unique and imaginative. It's an interesting way of putting this whole heaven and hell question. It's interesting because it's different than the way that we typically talk about heaven and hell and frame it. Most of the time when we frame it and think about it, we frame it by saying things like, I'm good. We put it in terms of good and bad, good and evil. We end up saying things like, of course I'm going to go to heaven. Of course, because I'm a good person. Don't good people go to heaven? That's how we typically think. That's how most of the world thinks. That's the way we frame it. And that's exactly the way the rich young SUV driver of Matthew 19 framed it as well. But it's not about being good. It's not about being good. Remarkably, Jesus squelches that option, that framework of thinking. He doesn't go down that road. We've gone down that road, but Jesus does not let this rich SUV driver go down the road. I'm good. He says to the rich young man, why do you ask me what is good? Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. Of course, he is referring to himself. So much for the argument of being good. Well, if there's only one who is good, I don't know about you, but I'm not holding my breath that I am the one. I don't know about you, but if there's only one who is good, let's hope there are other categories. Let's hope there are other categories of getting into heaven rather than relying upon our goodness. Well, the way that Jesus frames the heaven and hell question is a lot different than we normally expect. It has to do with our pleasures. It has to do with our joys. It has to do with the things we desire most in life. He says to the rich young man, listen, if you want to keep your cars, if you want to keep your toys, if you want to keep your leisurely lifestyle, if that's what makes you happy, if you want to pursue that happiness, if that's what makes you happy, well, go ahead, live that way. But if you want to follow me, have heaven as well, and have heaven as well, then get rid of that way of life. If door number one makes you happier, then pick door number one, hell. But if you want the joy of the Lord, then pick door number two. You see, heaven and hell is really not rocket science. Sure, there's questions about them. The Bible does not go into great detail describing either of them. It really doesn't. There's a lot of mystery about what will happen, what heaven will be like, what hell will be like. But when it comes to the entrance question, it is not rocket science. It's a simple, simple matter. What you enjoy most now, today, will tell us all we need to know about the hereafter, the entrance question. The path we start on and travel along right now is the path we are allowed to travel along for the rest of eternity, if that's what we choose. God isn't into fooling anyone. He offers us a choice. If we want a certain kind of pleasure, that certain kind of pleasure is ours for all eternity. If we're lovers of money, if we're lovers of ourselves, if we're lovers of pleasure, that's what we will always be. If that's what we really want. Listen to verse 4 of that Timothy passage. People are either lovers of pleasure or lovers of God. It says rather there, but I'm going to throw in the word or. People are either lovers of pleasure or of God. It's one or the other. There's no halfway medium. That's the way Jesus wants it framed. That's the way the Bible wants it framed. you know, not getting the best of both worlds, the world's type of thing. Well, C.S. Lewis, in that wonderful book I referred to, explains it this way. He said this: there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says in the end, "Nope, thy will be done." All that are in hell choose it. No soul that seriously and constantly desires true joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, it is open. Could it be heaven or hell? The question, of course, is what kind of joy are we looking for? What is it that makes us most happy? And what is it that we love the most? Because when you can answer that question, you know which road you're on. So obviously, there's always this choice that needs to be made. But it's not done at the last minute. We put so much pressure on the last moments of a person's life. There are deathbed conversions, there always are, and there always will be. But it's typically not done at the last minute, rather than just before we get to the gates of hell or the gates of heaven. It's not like we're on the front of the line with our tickets in our hands, or at the end of the road, and we're standing before the gates of heaven and the gates of hell, and we can see a little bit of glimpse of both of these, and we say, "Oh, you know, heaven looks like a better choice. Why don't I just choose heaven?" It does not work that way. No, there's a fork in the road, to use biblical language. There's a fork in the road, and that fork happens not at the last minute. It happens here, now, in the present, in today's moment, in the now already. And the choice really has to be made now. And ultimately, it comes down to, what is our greatest joy in our lives? If it is not God, if God and the thought of Jesus really bores us, if the gospel story of salvation bores us to tears, at least compared to the life of pleasure, the good life, or at best, if God is simply one pleasure on the bottom of the list of other pleasures, then in many respects, it's too late. Certain desires lead to certain consequences. John Milton was right when he said this: the choice of every lost soul, the choice of every lost soul can be expressed in the words, "Better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven." And he's right. Because most people have an extremely difficult time giving up short-term joys now here on earth for lasting pleasures in heaven. They think hell is a better deal. They simply think hell is a better deal than serving God now. And the reason why it is so difficult is because of the number, the number that sin has done on our hearts and minds and souls. Sin has affected us such to the point that we think that we are the center of the world, to use the language of our passage. Sin has done such a number on us that we are living in terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves. We think we are the center of the world rather than someone else, namely God. As you know, life is not about us. It's about God. It's about being lovers of God rather than lovers of ourselves. And when you reverse that, that is probably the most terrible thing that anyone can ever do. When you reverse lovers of ourselves versus lovers of God. In conclusion, it has been said that happy people rarely look for joy. Happy people rarely look for joy. And the reason that has been said is because they are quite content in their happiness. They are quite content with what they have. The basis of their lives consists of blessings. It comes down to this: if we are satisfied with simply good health, responsible children, enjoyable marriages, close friendships, even interest in jobs and ministries, we will never hunger for God's best. if we do not hunger for God's best, that is God Himself, then we will never worship. And if we are not into worshiping God in the here and now, in the today, where the fork is right now, then don't line up for heaven. Don't line up for heaven. Or perhaps to put this another way. If we're not into worshiping God and getting to know Him better and serve Him better and whatnot, or at least wanting to love Him better, then I don't need to tell you which lineup you're really in. You know already. Again, I say it, heaven and hell. It's not about being good. It's simply not about being good. It's not about believing in God. Satan believes in God, probably better than we here this evening. What it's all about is whether we are lovers of pleasure or whether our pleasure is in loving God. That's the difference, heaven or hell.